Sorry, a little bit of a technical problem there, based on somebody's clumsiness, somebody who shall go nameless, but who stands before you at this moment. So I'll use this one instead. Okay. You know, it is always my pleasure to be able to... It's okay, guys. I'll use this one. That's fine. Okay. It's always my pleasure and a joy for me when I get the chance to speak to you. But I was thinking about it. It was kind of interesting. Way back when we started our series on discipleship, Pastor Larry spoke the first one. He brought the introduction in. And then I spoke on the first of the characteristics of being a good disciple. And that was loving Jesus. And here we are now just reaching the end of our series, various parts of this discipleship thing. And Pastor Larry's going to wrap it up next week. And I'm talking about John and the community of love. It just kind of struck me as interesting that I'm speaking on love at both ends. And, you know, and I thought to myself, you know, that's great, really, because that's what it's all about, really, in the end, isn't it? It's about love. It's about God's love for us, and it's about our love for one another. And that's what our faith should be about. And so, you know, it just seems like it's come full circle for me in many ways. And the fact that it's John, too. That's the other thing that I find interesting. We're going to be talking about John today, John the Apostle. And I confess I'm rather fascinated by John, and I've been more fascinated as I've been preparing for this week. See, John's gospel was the last gospel written, and we suspect it was probably written somewhere between 85 and 90 A.D. In fact, all of his books were probably the last ones that were written in the Bible. It's said that he lived until about 100, year 100, and he was about 94 years old when he died, which in that time would have been just amazing, just beyond, you know, what anybody would normally think of, when the life expectancy was about 35 in about that era. So, but of course, he was probably one of the youngest of the disciples, and... At this point, when we're going to finish with him, we'll see that he was the last of the generation that had seen and been taught by and had walked with Jesus. All the others had passed by the time he reached that point in his life. And I can't help but wonder how he felt knowing that he was the last of the apostles, maybe the last one who'd actually seen the risen Jesus. The reason this has meaning to me is to some degree is because my father lived to 104. And that was one of the things he talked about, was the fact that everybody else was gone by the time he reached his last few years. Everybody else that he knew was gone. The world he knew was in many ways gone. And it's an interesting thought. You know, a lot of us say, oh, we want to live a long time, but there is a cost. There's a cost to it in the end, too. Well, regardless of that, if we explore carefully through the Gospel of John, there's one word that shows up time after time, and I suspect that I don't even have to tell you, that word is love. It just shows up all the time, constantly. And in fact, some people have called Gospel of John the Gospel of Love, haven't they? That's sometimes the term that's used for it, is the Gospel of Love. Jesus taught so many things about the Father and how we should live. But in the Gospel of John, they're all framed in one way or another by love. That's what it comes out to. They're framed by that concept of love. And you know, that's probably one of the most important things that John would learn from Jesus. It's all about love. Most importantly, we are pointed to God's love for us and how his love motivates the things that he's done, his plans in this world. It's so meaningful that I suspect that most of you, the first verse of when I say this, the first verse that comes to mind will always be John 3:16, won't it? Okay? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I bet you we could have turned the projector off and most of you could have done that, couldn't you? In one version or another. Because that's really the heart of where it all begins, God's love for us, God's love for the world. But Jesus also, and we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not going to, because we have to go somewhere else yet today. Jesus also talked often about his love and God's love for his followers, specifically his disciples. And this also obviously resonated in a special way with John. In fact, it's very meaningful that when he referred to himself in the gospel, John didn't use his first name. He didn't talk in the first person. He referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Love, again. You know, it just flows from it. Not that Jesus, and by the way, don't make this mistake of thinking that Jesus only loved him and didn't love the others. That's not what it says. John doesn't say, you know, the only disciple that Jesus loved. He says the disciple. It's the idea that to John, it was on a very personal level. He's not excluding the others, but for him, that love was very personal. So let's step into that picture, okay? We talked about it weeks ago. The picture of John at the Last Supper with Jesus on that last evening before, well, actually the morning or the evening of that last day. The love of Jesus for his disciples is particularly emphasized by John in his recording of what is known as the farewell discourse in the book of John. So that's, you may not know that term. That's a, that's one of those terms that theologians like to use, like the farewell discourse. You know, what it really means is his message to his disciples at the end, right? Okay. At any rate, it runs from chapter 13 to chapter 16 in the book of John. And we have to frame it correctly. After humbly washing the feet of his disciples, because this is where it comes in, he washed the feet of his disciples, including, surprisingly, Judas. Including Judas. And then he gave, and he shared with the bread and the cup, and he talked about the sacrifice to come. And then he sums it up in these chapters as he reads through. And as he sums it up, it's interesting to note, I didn't count it exactly, but it seems like there's about 11 times in those 13 to 16 that Jesus talks about his love for the disciples. Interesting how much it comes up. And among all those wonderful words that are in those chapters, I find two passages that sort of stand out like a beacon to me. They just call to me. One of them is John 15, 12, and 13. And again, most of you know this. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. Love each other as I have loved you. Do we take that kind of a concept seriously? Do we really listen to it and think about it carefully? We should, because John was asking no more of them than he was willing to give. Jesus was asking no more of them than he was willing to give himself. Love as I have loved you. So what did John hear? Let's think about what John would have heard. John heard, obviously, a selfless call to love others, didn't he? Even to the point of giving away one's own life. Giving it away. John hears a call to serve others, just as Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples. John would have also recognized the call to forgiveness, because forgiveness is throughout that whole chapter, and all these chapters. This is what Jesus was calling him. No, let's correct that. This is what Jesus was commanding him and all the other disciples to do. Love one another. And this is the kind of things that John was learning those days when he was so young. The other passage that stands out to me is in John 13, where John records Jesus telling his disciples this: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here it comes. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another. There it is again and again. Again, love each other as I've loved you. But you see, more than that, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. John hears that the love for our fellow believers is the visible proof to the world, to our church community, and to ourselves, that we are indeed devoted followers of Jesus. That's a very interesting concept. We can talk about doing all kinds of other things, like do we spend time, at the church? Do we spend time, praying? Do we spend time? But that's not what Jesus is saying. Those are all important, but what Jesus is saying is the measure of a disciple is that they love one another. You know, Jesus elsewhere had said that the person is judged by the fruit they bear, good or bad. The fruit that disciples bear is love for one another. It is the visible evidence of that. By the way, just before I go on, can you all hear me? Is it okay? Okay? All right, good. Oh, there's so much more, isn't there, that we could learn about what John heard from Jesus. We could spend time on it, but I wanted to just sort of pull those nuggets out because that's the basis on which John, you know, builds what he speaks of and the things that he talks about later on in life. 60 years later, as John takes up the task of writing down in the Gospels and the epistles all of these things that he saw and thought, that was still the thing that was impressed on his heart, this love concept. That's what was there. You know, we don't know a lot about what happened to John or what he did in those 60 years following Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit's infilling at Pentecost. But we do know a couple of things about him. He was arrested with Peter in Jerusalem at least twice for preaching about Jesus. He traveled with Peter to Samaria and other places at times to deal with new churches that had been founded. Paul later says that John was one of the pillars of the church that gave the blessing to their ministry, to Barnabas and Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and wrote the letter that said, you know, that you do not have to worry about circumcision and all those kinds of things. John was one of those pillars. And then he kind of fades out of the picture, It's a mistake, however, to assume that he wasn't dedicated to spreading the word of Jesus just because he wasn't referred to in the book of Acts by Luke. Because Luke, of course, was part of the Paul group. And he was writing about Paul and what Paul was doing. So don't make that mistake of thinking that just because people aren't mentioned, that they aren't out there doing things. In fact, he was, from what evidence we have for him. You know, and I have to step aside for a few seconds and teach you some history, okay? I know everybody's saying, oh, yeah, we knew this was coming, didn't we? Yeah, this is what Jim does. He teaches history, right? Okay. There are some people who question if it was a different John who wrote the epistles and Revelation and whether the John of Ephesus was a different John than John the Apostle. There are those who question that. But what we believe we know about John and his later life largely comes from the writings of the early church fathers. You know what I mean by that? The earliest of the people who wrote down what was going on. And they wrote about John. For example, in the mid-100s, a writer by the name of Irenaeus wrote that he had heard directly about John from the bishop of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp. You don't have to remember. There's no test at the end, okay? No test. Okay. But he'd heard about him from Polycarp. And what is interesting is that Polycarp was a student of John's when John was already aged. In other words, you have somebody relating the words he heard from a witness, a direct witness. You know, I know a lot of people don't understand that, but that's good history. When you're talking history, that's a solid piece of historical evidence. Not only that, but we have other writers as well. One called Ignatius, who also was one of John's disciples, one of John's, the students of John, when he was in Ephesus. So when we're talking about that, we look at those sort of extra-biblical sort of sources for some understanding of John and what John was doing at this point. But it's helpful for us. So what did those early writers tell us about John? According to the early church, after the death of Mary, because you remember Jesus had said, you know, that Mary, John was to look after Mary. John went to Ephesus, and that's a picture of Ephesus for you, at least what it looks like today. It didn't look like that then. But Ephesus is in Turkey, and it's right near the Mediterranean. And from there he wrote the three epistles attributed to him, appropriately called 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, okay? John was allegedly banished by the Roman authorities to the Greek island of Patmos, where, according to tradition, he wrote the book of Revelation, and that would be about 95. This would have occurred in the late first century, as I say, that he was banned, during the reign of an emperor called Domitian, because Domitian was noted for his persecution of Christians. But after his death in 96 AD, John was finally allowed to go back to Ephesus, to the church he loved. This is what the church fathers have taught us. And when he got back, he seemed determined again to turn it into a community of love. That was what John was about. Turning, going back to those words of love and talking about how love should inform the way we deal with the world and with the people around us. So what exactly did John teach those he was mentoring, like Polycarp and Ignatius and the others in the church at Ephesus, about being a devoted follower? For a understanding of that, we have to turn to the first epistle of John. And this is where we begin to move now from John having been taught by Jesus to John teaching others, and where he becomes the mentor to the community of love. We can safely assume that the thoughts that John wrote about to the recipients of the epistles, particularly the first epistle of John, probably reflect what he was telling the people in his own church community in Ephesus. Now, I'd invite you to read the whole book later, okay? I really would. It would only take you about 10 minutes, but there's two reasons why I would do that. Number one, because it's good for you to see the whole context of the verses we're going to be looking at, but it's also good for you to check me out, okay? You know, we're told to test everything, aren't we? Well, so test me out. See if I've been true to the word, okay? And you can do that by reading the whole thing. But we're going to look a little bit at 1 John, the epistle, and we're going to start with chapter 2. And here are the words that we read. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made and complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the dark. No, I read that one, didn't I? Did we go back? Yeah, sorry. Okay. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother and sister, I've got this going around in circles. The point being, and what I guess I would see here is, you notice his wording, how much his wording kind of matches back into the Gospel of John? A command I give you, a new command I give you. You know, that same echoes that same thing. So after 60 years, he's still echoing what basically Jesus said to him. John was making it clear again that love comes from God, but that if his readers are in Jesus, or Jesus in them, if you wish, the very spirit of Jesus in them makes it a necessity to love one another. It should be part of their very being to love one another. It should be their nature, their character. We don't have time enough this morning to look at all the verses that repeat John's message of love. But allow me to just pick a few from you. And you can close your eyes at this moment if you want to. Some of you already have your eyes closed, that's fine. But you can close your eyes for a few seconds and just listen to these words and let them roll over you. just some verses I've pulled out of the epistle. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Because we love each other. Another one. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Another one. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You hear that? Just, can you hear his heart? Can you hear his heart in there? You should be able to. That's his heart. And I could read you 20 or 25 verses out of there that are saying something similar. That's how much John felt this was had to be said. It had to be taught to people. There's one more worth noting text that I just very quickly here. In it, John says, because we love, we are family. But more than that, we are together the children of God. And again, I'm going to challenge you to read this with me. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Read it with me. I'm telling you, read it with me. Do I have to start again? Okay, all right. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are children of God. We are part of the family of God. I'd love to start singing. You know, there's an old song called The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Most of you have heard that one, haven't you? Yeah. Well, some of you have heard it. Okay. Some of us older ones have heard it. Okay. Let's put it that way. Okay. But it's very much the truth. We are part of the family of God. You know, in the early church writers recorded that in his extreme old age, his disciples could barely carry him into the church. And he could not muster the strength to speak many words. This was in Ephesus. But especially during communion, he would regularly be asked to say something to the church, to say a few words to the church, because this was John. And these were the words he said virtually every time. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Jerome, another one of the writers, wrote that the disciples and brothers in attendance eventually became annoyed by the same answer, always these same words, okay? And they finally asked him, Teacher, why do you always say this? And his answer was exactly what you'd expect from John. He said, because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. It is sufficient. See, John understood that knowing God's love in Jesus and living it out in Jesus' commands is critical. That's critical. That's where we have to start. The other things come, but that's where we have to start. What did John teach the community of love? Little children, love one another. Love one another. After a long life, John passed away. As we say, about the year 100. You know, through the mists of time since then, John's message of love for one another has sometimes seems to almost be lost, hasn't it? When you look at history and you read about things that have happened. But now and again, over the centuries, someone has called again for the church to be the community of love it was meant to be. I think of people like St. Francis of Assisi. But ultimately, the community of love should be wherever devoted followers of Christ are to be found. After all those centuries, that's our inheritance today. Now and in this time and in this place, we are the community of love. We are the community of love. The question is, do we really still hear Jesus' command? Do we hear John's exhortation to love one another? And do we live it out? You know, right now I'm going to ask you to do something that I've done this before in churches and little bits of it, and it's something that I've always felt was very meaningful to me. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to look around at the people in the church around you. Look around you. I mean that. Look at the faces. Look at the people that are here. If you can look up into the balcony, that'd be great. Look at the people that are here today. Look at the faces and ask yourself this question. Do I love this person? So as you look at the faces, do I love this person? Do I love this person? Do I love this person? And I'll tell you that loving is not the same thing as liking. There is a difference there. Sometimes it's hard to like a person, especially the things they do. But that doesn't mean you don't love them necessarily. And if the answer to that, do I love this person, is no, then you need to pray for forgiveness. If the answer is yes, then have you told them that or shown it to them in some kind of a visible way? It's not enough to just think it. Oh, yeah, I love them all. Yeah, right. Your loving or care must be made known to them, either in words or in actions. That's part of what it's all about. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Even more, actions and in truth. Let's just sort of unpack this a bit. If we love like Jesus, we must be prepared to love sacrificially. We must be willing to give our time, our resources, our lives, so that others may thrive. Others may thrive and become the people God wants them to be. That's hard in a self-centered world, isn't it? That goes against the grain of our culture. Sin tells us to be concerned about ourselves and what we want. Righteousness tells us to love others. Totally different world. It means that we need to find places to help that fit our gifting and our skills, where we need to use those. And also to fit the stages of our lives, too, because things we can do sometimes in our lives, we can't do other times. You know, obviously, if you have young children at home, your choices for service are limited compared to what they might be when you're an old and retired guy like me. But whether it is helping to lead children or to understand Jesus or taking the time to mentor someone so that they can eventually serve others, or providing financial aid for the needy or for people headed on missions like our team going to Cambodia shortly, or for simply reminding people that we care for them, it all calls for us to live like Jesus, sacrificially. Giving our lives does not necessarily mean being martyred. That's not necessarily what sacrificially means. It does mean giving the life that we've been given to a greater purpose. There is no excuse for I do not have enough time to help. That's just not acceptable. What else is love mean? It means encouraging others. It means standing beside others when things go wrong. It means inspiring others when they are unsure of what they need to do or they feel like they're incapable of handling what's ahead of them. It means helping them when they make mistakes and reassuring them that there is hope for better things to come. Encouraging means that we have taken the time to listen to others and to hear their story and have chosen to stand with them in their time. And this is what we need to pass on, and this is where it becomes important. We need to pass this on to the next generation, that they would become the community of love as well. It's not enough for one generation. It's for all generations. We need to, when we love others, we need to protect them. I got a question for children here. Children, when your parents tell you not to do something, they tell you to do something, the other alternative as well, why do they do that usually? What's the real reason they do that? Any one of the children want to tell me? Why do they usually tell you not to do something or to do something? Anyone? Come on. I'd hope somebody would. How about an old child? Is there an old child that can tell why parents do usually do that? Yes, sir. Because they're mean. Yeah. Yeah. That's what we sometimes think. But the real reason is because they love us. Exactly. They love you. That's why they tell you those things. It's because they don't want you to make the same mistakes they did, or they see something as a danger or a problem, and they're saying, don't do that. I love you too much to just let you go ahead and do that. Okay, sometimes that doesn't work well. We know that. But that's the heart of what's going on. You know, do we do that as people in the church? Do we look at somebody sometimes and say, you know, really, is that the best way to go? Now, this is not the same as legalism, where we have a group of rules that say, you shouldn't go to movies because they're evil. And, you know, that's not the same thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about looking at somebody and giving them sound advice and help and saying, oh, this is not going to turn out well for you. Don't go this path. And on the other hand, it also means accountability. Love means accountability. That means saying to somebody, speak to me that way too. And I challenge you to that. Speak to me that way too. If you see me headed the wrong way, please, please tell me. Tell me. I need to know. You need to protect me. You need to protect me. Loving like Christ is also closely tied to forgiveness. If we love, we forgive, and we ask forgiveness. Forgiving does not require that someone ask for forgiveness, though. Remember this. We can forgive them even if they don't know or understand that they did something wrong. We can still forgive them. I want to tell you just one quick story here with this. In Saskatoon in 1971, there was a revival, and it was in the community, a big revival, and there was a lot of things happened. And one of the major reasons that happened is because a number of church leaders and elders in churches, and we can name some of them, realized that there were things they were doing were wrong, and they went deliberately to people and asked for forgiveness. And out of that was one of the roots of the Saskatoon revival in 1971. Forgiveness can change a church. It can actually bring about the opportunity for infilling of the Spirit in ways that we don't understand. We need to ask for forgiveness from each other, and we have to offer forgiveness to each other. That's what love is all about. One last thing. We live in a fractured world, a world where many are lonely, where many feel unloved, and where too many have learned not to trust anyone. Our love for one another should compel that outside, that anybody from the outside who walks in the doors of this church should see the love. They should feel it. They should know that we love, we forgive, we care for, all those things we've been talking about. That should be who we are. And you know what? That will draw people faster than anything, because they see that, yes, we walk it. It's not just our words. We walk it. If we fail to show love, if we gossip or slander one another, if we criticize or complain about others, if we ignore or separate ourselves from others, we are merely telling those who see us that we are no different or better than the rest of the world. This will be the measure of our difference. And that's why I love going back to that verse in John 13, 34 and 35, where it said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love. And more than that, we need to pass that understanding on to the next community of love that follows us, the ones that will be here meeting when old guys like me are gone. You know, I can't help but hope that if someone should ask what I taught after I'm gone, the answer will be, little children love one another. And you know what? If that's what people will say about me, that would be the greatest epitaph that we could have. Little children, love one another. Little children. Father, we do thank you. You've given us such great gifts, the faith, the grace, all of the things that have poured down upon us. You've made us your children and a family. You've given us this wonderful family. Teach each one of us to love and to care for one another. Make us examples of that love, and then set us loose into the world. We love you. We love each other. Father, you have been so good to us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Because he's loved us, he's given us a perfect example of how to love others. Let us be us our prayer that he will build our lives so that we can learn to love like he did. Let's rise and sing the song.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save. beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Love is something easy to talk about. Well, maybe not so easy to talk about, but sometimes it's difficult for us to show, isn't it? We think of ourselves, oh, maybe I'm not too lovely, right? My hair is sticking out one way or the other way, or, my breath doesn't smell too nice. You know, did I remember my deodorant this morning and all these kind of things, right? We think of ourselves as maybe not so lovely to be loved on. But yet Jesus gave himself totally for us and gave his love to us, despite how we look or what we think about ourselves as maybe not as worthy of being receiving love. And God asks us to give that love to each other. And I just finished a class at UBC this past week, and I was driving back and forth. And one of the things the professor told us was that, you know, Christianity is about action. We are very rational, aren't we? We sit, we listen to a good message about God's love, but then how do we work that out in our lives? And a lot of it is just reaching out and expressing love to one another. Reaching out and connecting with somebody else and saying, you're okay. I'm okay. God loves us. I want us to join hands in solidarity today. To reach out and hold hands with somebody next to you. You might not even know the person, probably, or maybe it's a family member. That's okay. But if you don't know each other, that's good too. So I see a couple people that are just still standing without holding hands. Okay. Maybe get across the aisle too, so you join hands together. And look at me. I got a mic in my hand and a Bible in my hand, and I'm not holding anybody's hand. That's not good, right? I think it's symbolic that we keep ourselves very busy with things that we're doing, things that we got in our hands, and we're not willing to let go of the things that we have enabling to us to connect with other people. So I'm gonna put my Bible down here, and I'm going to join hands too. It takes some work, doesn't it? It takes some work to do that action. Let's bow together and receive God's benediction upon our hearts today. Lord Jesus, we pray that we'll put our things down, that we will find more time to have actions in our life that are considerate of one another. Lord, forgive us for the acts and the words that we have spoken, saying that we're too busy and we're not willing to get involved and help and do things that will communicate love to other people. And Lord, keep us observant of that love. Sometimes, as we heard from Pastor Jim today, that sometimes we don't treat other people's love towards us as love. We see it as being mean to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes that would see the love of others around us. We also pray for us that we would be able to express love in a way that people really desperately need that in their lives. Thank you for this symbolic gesture of action. We're putting love into action by holding each other's hands today. Lord, help us to be reminded of that throughout this week, that we will reach out and put our hands in other people's hands figuratively and even in reality, that we will hold each other's hands in way of going through life today and throughout this week. Thank you again for Canada. Thank you that you've blessed us with a great country to live in. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to make it even greater by people, by being people that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for doing that awkward thing of holding someone else's hand. Sometimes love can be very awkward, can it? especially when it's from another culture. We British don't do that, or we Chinese don't do that kind of thing. We don't hug. We don't kiss on the two cheeks. We don't give all these different other cultural expressions of greeting and love towards other people. We need to get out of our comfort zone and do the awkward thing, right? Right. Okay. Try to love other people as they need to be loved. Okay, look in your bulletins this morning. There's a bunch of different announcements there. We have a lot of things happening. We have prayer meetings that are happening on Sunday morning. I was downstairs this morning at 9:30 to pray with whoever showed up. If you want to show up and pray, prayer is a very important aspect of ministry and what God calls us to do. So if you'd like to join us on at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, you're welcome to do that. We also have a special general meeting coming up on the 21st of July. So this is a great meeting that we have to talk about bylaws. It's going to be a meeting for all those that are in membership to switch up some of our bylaws because particularly Larry Savage has worked very hard as one of our elders to talk with our district, and we have to do some big changes to our bylaws. So thank you, Elders Board, for all the hard work that you've put in over this past week. They met Thursday night, and it was a late meeting, wasn't it, Robin? Not too bad? Not too bad, okay. So these guys are meeting on a regular basis, and we really appreciate all of our elders working hard. But you need to come out to our annual our general meeting to talk about these changes to our bylaws. Also, you'll note, too, that things are happening pretty quick in way of our 25th anniversary. Believe it or not, there's a table outside again. It's going to be in the connections room. There's two tables. You'll be there, James. James will be there to sell tickets, $30 a pop, I think it is, right? And that's for the meal. That's $15 for kids and a hug from James. From love, yeah. So you'll get the full meal deal if you come to our 25th celebration. It's going to be a great time. So look to be doing that even today. Also, you'll see that we have a joint missions conference coming up this month as well. The last bullet point there in your announcements. You need to register for that and come out. It's going to be in Richmond. They have over 1,000 people on the Cantonese side and a couple hundred people in the Mandarin and the English side that are going to be joining this JMC conference talking about missions and God's heart for the world. So see what you can do about joining that. You can register online to come out and join us. And a great event, and we thank you so much for being a part of the church and serving God through these different opportunities. God bless you as you go into your week, and please connect with the Connections Room. Join for some coffee. Join for some fellowship. Thank you for joining us today.